We will, Lord willing, in a little while turn to some passages of Scripture for today. I want to continue, and I felt like last week not clearly getting across that I intended. Maybe today I can get there. If not, in the conclusion, Lord willing, Sunday morning, then hopefully all this will fit together. I was looking at two men. Only looked at one last week, Joseph. Such a great type of our Lord Jesus. And to me, the best. And then today, I want to look at David. I think the second greatest type of the Lord Jesus. Though I know that you are not with me now, but as you listen, you can be with me. And as we bow together, seeking our Father, His help by the Holy Spirit, to open our understanding, to give utterance to the preacher, and set forth Christ Jesus in His glory. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're grateful for another day and another opportunity and time in this day in which we can approach the throne of grace. You said there we would find mercy and grace to help. So we seek thy face through Christ our Lord. We know that all preaching accomplishes nothing apart from thy blessings. So give utterance, give hearing ears, exalt Christ, and bring us all closer to Him as our journey here comes close to an end. And not in faith, but in sight, we shall see Him. There, at the feet of the Lamb of God, rejoice forevermore for the great work that He did in salvation at the cross, and in time, bringing that to us, making us aware of what all transpired there in Him being made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Help today, Father, we pray in His blessed and holy name. Amen. As I said, today we'll come to the second man that is such a great type of our Lord Jesus. Now the one area that I cannot relate to these two men or others is in their mighty acts and great deeds. They accomplished so much for the Lord God. There are others, many others throughout the Old Testament all the way to the coming of Christ that were good types of our Lord. Joshua, Jephthah, Solomon, and on. But the two men that I've been looking at, or the one, and then today the second that I will be setting before you, both began as shepherd boys. Here were two shepherds chosen out of Israel, or probably there were many hundred of shepherds. And these two men were raised to the highest position of authority, to David and all Israel as their king, and then Joseph as head over the world. A humble beginning, but that is our beginning also. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. But God has chosen the weak and the foolish things. God would have no man glorying in his sight in heaven or here." And he always raises up the weakest of creatures. Now both these men were the youngest in their family. Joseph had 10 brothers older than him, and I know that he has one younger in Benjamin, but at the time he was the youngest of 10 other brothers. David had 7, he being the youngest. Both started from that low state and condition in life, keeping sheep, to advance from the solitary quietness of the pastures where the sheep were grazing, or in the night watches when they would stay out with them, watching their father's sheep, until God took them from the sheepfold, keepers of, caring for the sheep, to the authority in a palace. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you know this story here of God telling Samuel, "Go down there and I'll show you one that I want you to anoint to take the place of Saul, for I have rejected him from being king over Israel because of his rebellion and lack of obedience to all that I told him to do." And so Samuel, being relieved of the fear, "Lord, if Saul hears of me going down there, then he's going to kill me." And God graciously provided him a cover. "You just go down there to the feast." And when he got there, he came to Bethlehem, and all the elders of the town were trembling, for here was the prophet of God. Is he coming with bad news from God to us? What's he doing here? And he got to Jesse's house. He called his sons in, and he called the oldest, Eliab, and said, "Samuel speaking, surely this is the Lord's anointed." And God stopped him there. "You're looking on the outward appearance. He is the oldest. He is a fine-looking young man. But I do not regard and I do not choose because of the outward appearance. I look at the heart of men and women." And so he'd gone through all 7 of them, and he said to Jesse, "Are here all your children?" "Well, there remains the youngest, but behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "You send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Now in verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse." Well, this is after, I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. After Joseph came in, or David came in, and he looked on him, and the Lord said, "That's the one I want you to anoint." So our Lord raised up these two from keeping watch over the sheep to the highest place of government in the nation or in the world with Joseph. Our Lord came down from the highest place of honor all glory was given to him to become a lowly shepherd seeking his lost sheep. David said some 1,000 years before this great shepherd got here to earth, in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So before the shepherd's birth, there in the beginning of the New Testament, David already had recognized him as, "He is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul for his name's sake." And on David describes, not only in Psalm 23, but throughout David's history, David tells us about his shepherd. And about all of us, the born again of God, the children of God, being his sheep. Now in Israel, a shepherd was one of the lowest occupations that there was. And it was often the youngest son or the daughter that was given this responsibility. If the boys were old enough to do the work in other places, and there was a daughter in the family, then the father would send out the daughter. Joseph's mother was keeping the sheep, her father's sheep. And that's how Jacob met her when he came to the well and she came to water her sheep. The man of God that received the law from the very finger of God was raised up in Pharaoh's court. He was educated and trained there to sit on the throne. But his bond and closeness to Israel was so that it got him in trouble when he saw the Egyptian smiting his brother. Raised in Pharaoh's court, yet he never got away from Israel is my people. Remember when Pharaoh's daughter saw him there in the water, in that little basket. She took him home, but then the sister of Moses went to her and said, "You want me to get you a woman, a Jewish woman, to look after your son?" And she said, "Yes." So his birth mother taught him about Israel, about the God of Israel, and the children of Israel and their role in the world. Because he knew who he was by natural birth, and that close affinity that he had with all the Hebrew men and women, then when Pharaoh found out that he had smitten one of the Egyptians, the cause of his anger and intent on putting Moses to death, he was found fleeing from Pharaoh. He sat down by a well there in Midian, and a young lady came to draw water, to water the sheep. When the girls got home, then the father of them said, why are you back so early?" "Well, there was a man down there that helped us." And he said, "And you came home without him? You go and get him." So he went, and the girls that he met, one of the girls that he met there at the well in Midian, became his future wife. So he went from the throne of Egypt to a lowly life of a shepherd. And for 40 years, he kept sheep on the backside of the desert there for his father-in-law. And there in watching over the sheep, he learned the meekness and contentment that Moses was known for. And God said, he's the meekest man in all of the earth. Plus, keeping sheep educated him to become the great leader that would be the one that led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. For many ways are the children of God like unto sheep. We have no sense of direction apart from the shepherd. We have no defense of our own. The shepherd must watch over, keep, and protect us. We are helpless without him. Some of God's dear children have not yet found out just how helpless and how dependent they are upon Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. The last called and greatest disciple of the Lord Jesus was one that, like Moses, was highly educated, studied at the feet of the great teacher there in Israel, Gamaliel. And when he met Jesus Christ, then God sent him down into the Arabian desert where he spent 3 years. Moses unlearned what he had learned in 40 years. Being educated and trained for the throne. And for 3 years down in the desert of Arabia, Paul unlearned all that he had been taught as far as the Jews' religion. See, the Jews had abandoned God, and that which was to be a spiritual book had become only a letter to them. And it was that which destroyed them. But after he comes back, he met Peter and he abode with him 15 days. Stripped of all of his education, and yet God, the great teacher of all his people, taught him before he ever brought him in contact with the disciples. And it was to the lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flock that the angel appeared to them and said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There you shall see him. There was the great shepherd's birth. But now see the introduction to Israel's great king in 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse number 11. 1 Samuel 16. Beginning with verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, reading on, you'll see that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Those that are there with the king, they said, we need to get him someone that plays well on an instrument to drive off the evil spirits that are tormenting him. And one said, well, there's one Joseph, one David. And they sent down there to Jesse's house and said, the king wants to see David. And that was his introduction to the palace. Little unknown to him when he walked in the palace there to play before the king that one day he would be sitting on the throne, even though he was anointed. It was sometime later when the tribes came to David after all his warring before the death of Saul. Then the tribes came to him, and then he realized, the Lord has established me to be king over Israel. So it takes some time for all of us when God sets a promise before us that we, in faith and with patience, wait for the fulfillment of that promise. We usually want God to work immediately, because oft times the promises of God are given to us when we are in distress or in great trials. And it seems as though that will never get here, what the Lord said. But from a little known family, little known in Israel, David was born. And then as a keeper of the sheep, one day being the leader, the keeper of the sheep of Israel, the nation of Israel, and Saul sent for him. And then one day Saul sent word to David. This is his humility showing, David, that he is. Saul sent word to David that he wanted him to be his son-in-law. And here's David's objection. Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel? You talking to one in a family, born in a family in Israel that is little known? How is it that I should be son-in-law to the king? He didn't see that in him which God had determined that he would be one day. One day in Bethlehem of Judah, as promised by the prophet Micah, Bethlehem, though thou be little of all there of the thousands in Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Jesus Christ shall be born unto or in thee. In Luke 2, Joseph went up out of Galilee into the city of Nazareth, or from the city of Nazareth. And that was the hometown of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one comes telling the old man there, we have found him, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nobody saw and no one knew that in the little babe, the Lord Jesus, born there in Bethlehem of Ephrath, is Christ the Lord. The shepherds knew, but that was after the angel told them. When he was 8 days old and brought into the temple there to do after the custom of the law, there were two there that knew that is the Son of God, but that was only after the Spirit of the Lord had already told them, you shall not see death before you see the Lord's anointed. So there were very few people in Israel that knew anything about Jesus of Nazareth being the very Son of God, I would be the great deliverer, that would deliver the spiritual Israel out of the bondage of their sins, bringing them into the family of God. Now, if you're still with me in 1 Samuel 16, I read to you verse 13, but I want you to look again. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, or his brethren. That's the only ones that knew David has been anointed by the servant of God, the prophet Samuel, to be king. Now David would win over Israel in his ability as a warrior. When Saul is dead and six tribes have already joined themselves and anointed David king, then there comes one that was in Saul's army. He comes to David and he said, I'll bring all of them, all the tribes, to you. But David would have to win those over in his ability to lead them as the warrior, and then in his kind acts toward, although his natural family were so slow to accept the fact that God hath chosen David to be the king in Israel. Now in 1 Samuel 17, and all of you are well aware of the story here, but the Philistines have gathered themselves together against battle to the nation of Israel, Saul and his warriors. And the Philistines have a giant. That he comes out every day and he stands on a mountainside over there opposite of where Israel is. And he makes all his threats. And David is sent by his father down there to check on his brothers. He said, why are you in Israel letting that man defy the army of Israel and the God of Israel? And they said, haven't you seen him? Don't you know the size of that man? Well, look at him. From head to foot, an armor, a shield, and out in front of him, his armor bearer. You think any man in Israel shall come up to the size of that giant and go defeat him? He said, I'll go. Now look in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Oh, I know all about you, David. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That's an older brother. Was he angry because he was passed over and God chose the youngest in the family to be king? Or possibly, which I doubt, was it out of fear that his youngest brother would be killed there? You did hear about his degrading comment, didn't you? You got just a few sheep down there. Who'd you leave them with? What brought you out here? Oh, I know your pride, the haughtiness of your heart. You think it was more of jealousy. Our Lord's brothers did the same to him in John 7. They said to him, no man that works miracles does it hidden away from everybody. Why don't you do them where there's many people gathered around? Go down to the feast and show the world. But his brothers didn't have a right motive in asking him because they did not themselves believe that he was the very Son of God. So again, probably pride. He's able to do all these miracles, and yet he does most of them in secret or with just a few around. Now, if he would go down there and all Israel see the great miracles that he does, then we, his brothers, would be taken notice of as well as Jesus. Well, back to David. I mentioned to you a few minutes back that David was sent to the king to play. David was a good player on the harp. And when that sweet melody, music flowed, then Saul was quieted within. Children of God, surely this you know. When our Lord spoke to you, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Or thy sins be forgiven thee, or neither do I condemn thee, he said to the woman, go and sin no more. What sweet music did the greater David play. Even today that harp still sounds when he calls out one of his lost sheep. But when David had Saul's armor put on him, and then he took it off, Saul said, you're just a lad. Have you seen the size of that man? No one knew the skill that was in that young shepherd boy. Well, he had already killed the lion and the bear. His sheep were more important to him, and he feared neither of those wild animals. Our Lord, coming up out of the water, there was a voice, I doubt that, if any, there were but few that heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately in Matthew 4, after his baptism, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil. This champion of evil, this one that had such a hatred for God, God's children, especially the Lord Jesus, he stood between us and our victory over sin, death, the grave, and hell. There we found our Lord laid help upon one that was mighty. Our David came to our rescue. There on Calvary 2,000 plus years ago, the greater David won victory over sin, hell, death for all his children. Help laid upon one that was mighty, as God had laid help upon a little shepherd boy, that he might defeat this great champion of the Philistines. But it wasn't long after David defeated Goliath when Saul's anger and jealousy over him raged so that he would try to kill him, that David found himself fleeing to the wilderness, and there often only a step between he and death. The great warrior found running for his life. Now would you turn with me over just a few books to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. And we're trying to see in this the great type of our Lord in David. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Because David's time had not yet come that he might ascend the throne and be king over all Israel, few knew that David had been anointed king. But now look at the people that join themselves when David is in the wilderness running for his life. Everyone in distress. Everyone in debt. Everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Does this remind you of those that joined themselves to the Lord Jesus by the gracious work of God Almighty in our salvation? Does it remind you of any? God must bring us to an end in self, where within there is absolutely no help. And we find ourselves dying with no remedy. And then there comes one along and declares unto us, look ye yonder to the serpent on that pole, and you'll find help in your dying hours or down to minutes. Well, do we really want to say that our Lord became that venom serpent? We must. Not because there was sin found in Him, but because He took our sins. And then Jesus Himself, in speaking to Nicodemus, told him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We found out, I'm in distress. I'm in debt. I can't pay what I owe God, and yet my debt must be paid in full if I enter into glory. Found myself very discontented because this whole world had disappointed so. That's our Savior. That's our David, that God brought us to Him when He was running and fleeing here below. There's another very, very lovely, very beautiful woman, according to the description God gave to us. Her name was Abigail. But she was married to Nabal, a fool, what his name means. And when David sent men down there to see if he could provide them with some food and a few provisions, and they come and Nabal said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse that I should kill my sheep and give to him?" And you know the story there of David's anger and ready to slay all the males in Nabal's family. But Abigail, she knew who David was. And so she loaded on the beast that she rode, or one coming along with her, goods to take to David and to his men. And she caught up with him. And she said, "My Lord, let all this be on me. Don't look to the one I'm married to." She said, "The Lord will make my Lord a sure house." She knew that. Her reason was because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That quieted David's heart. Blessed be thou. I am thankful that you came and you met us. And he said this. And she went home. Abigail went home to her husband. She decided, "I will not tell him while he's drunk with wine." So she waited until the next day when the wine was out, gone out, and she told him what had happened and how she had met David and what David had intended on doing. And the scripture said, "And his heart died and became stone." 10 days later, Nabal died. Now that Abigail is no longer married by law, her husband is dead, she's free. But when David sends after her to be wed, to be his wife, remember, Nabal was a very wealthy, wealthy man. And she looked at all his wealth and all the possessions that would now be hers. Yet she left it all, not to become the wife of the man that was sitting on a throne, but to become the wife of the king of Israel that few recognized. And only the discontented and only those in distress, only the poor of the land that needed help had joined themselves, yet she saw in him such honor there, and knew where he was going, that she became the wife of the king of Israel, even when he was fleeing, hiding, and oft times separated from his family. She left her riches to be a poor woman, but married to a king. Do you see the church in her? We've been betrothed unto the King of Glory. But we've not yet settled down to that eternal glory where he there sits on the throne reigning. Not yet. We're still traveling through this old wilderness, and how wicked it is becoming all around us. But thanks be unto God for the work of the Holy Spirit in introducing us to the blessed Lamb of God. Oh, we did not see his riches. We heard about some. Most of them were hidden from us. We did not see His glory, only a little. Most of that's hidden, but as we journey with Him through this old wilderness, this old wasteland, our Redeemer and our Savior is out in front directing our paths. And how much we've learned of Him as our shepherd and directing our steps. Now, as I close out this lesson and last Lord's Day morning, these two lessons, Lord willing, this next Lord's Day, I want to bring out to you one area that I identify with both Joseph and David. Although there is one in Joseph, only one that I know, in David there are several things that I can identify with. But I want to emphasize the one that is not known or recognized unless we had been told and God gave us insight there. So as members of Adam's family, David, Joseph, myself, and you, it can be truthfully said, we like Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passion with us. We all cut from the same cloth, all birthed from the same family, the family of Adam, and to the family of God. But we all are close akin. And I know you based on what I know of myself. And excluding David's great acts as a warrior, or of that Joseph, both due to faith in the God of all power and might. Yet I'm much related to David. Everything David thought of doing, from destroying all the males in the family of Nabal, to his actual deeds, which cost him dearly because he had sinned against his God. All the sins of David, I'm guilty. Now hear me clearly on this, lest you go away thinking I'm this sinful creature, so sinful that I should not be behind the pulpit. Well, I can understand that. But I have never since conversion had hatred for another individual to the point that I would, or had a desire to take his life. Mad at them, many. Aggravated with them, many times. But it never got to hatred, thank God. Well, are you telling us, preacher, that you committed murder and adultery and stealing? Yes, but not in the physical act. Not one time, any of them. But I remember our Lord taking the law of Moses and condemned the religious Pharisees by defining the law in a spiritual sense. They all filled with pride because They were so good morally. But they knew nothing of their inward corruption. But God, or the Lord Jesus, He said, because you've not committed the act of stealing, yet you coveted, that's the same as. Or because you have not committed the act of adultery, yet have you looked upon a woman? Well, all of us children, in one form or fashion, we're guilty. I can relate to David in all that. But I want to show one area, not of his sins, but one area that, thanks be unto God for faith given and the Spirit of God to make active that faith, I can relate. And we all boast because we have this spotless record in society. Haven't done this, haven't done that. Never been to jail. Never murdered anyone. Yet, we're guilty because the law, the end of the law is spirituality, not you being a legal keeper of the law. Though I'm closely related to David in many ways, and you're closely related to me, our hearts are the same outside Christ. And even when brought to Christ, we have much in common. But I want to look at one thing in Joseph's life. If God had not left this record, I would know nothing about. And one thing in David's life that we have a clear record. So I relate very well to their weaknesses and to their failures. But I don't know of any in Joseph or of their sins. I don't know of any in Joseph, but David, much has been said. But I've never one day been better in Adam than David. David's never worse than I've been. Again, take that in the spiritual sense. Lest you think I've got to be the most wretched man that's ever tried to declare God to you. But we'll look, Lord willing, at where I'm close akin to these. May God bless and may God seal His word to your heart is my prayer in Christ's name.